Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we have opportunity to come around your word. We do pray, Father God, that in these minutes that we have together, Father, that we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak words to our heart that would be words that we feed upon, words that we can digest, spiritual words, Father God, that are going to make a difference in our lives. Pray, Father God, that there will be living words that will make a difference in our hearts and in our lives. Father God, speak to your servants this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Well, I'm following on from last week and also the 3 weeks before, talking about matters of pursuing a spiritual life. Pursuing a spiritual life. The law of Christ, the law of the Spirit, what all these things are. And we looked last week at the fact that every single believer has a very high calling in their lives, a very high calling to attain to a spiritual life, of becoming a spiritual man. Not a soulish man, a spiritual man. That is the calling each and every one of us has upon our lives. And that is not to say that we are to become pale and flaky and religious in the religious sense of the word, but that we become incredibly strong within. To be a spiritual man, you may not look much different on the outside, but you look a whole lot different on the inside. And when the storms of life really start to buffet you, the spiritual man stands strong, because what is inside will not yield, will not bend to the things on the outside. The spiritual man will be mindful not to allow their freedom in Christ to tread on the toes on other people, but they will be mindful to serve their neighbor, serve one another in love. Remember the scripture we were looking at, Galatians 5:13? You are called to freedom, only do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, rather serve one another in love. That was the main scripture last week. Serve one another in love. We're called to freedom, but keep the balance. Our freedom does not mean that we can trample all over our brothers and sisters in the Lord. The spiritual man will fulfill the law of Christ. The spiritual man will be at pains not to put a stumbling block before their brother and sister. Last week we were looking at all sorts of things that could be stumbling blocks in our lives. Often we, you know, just completely ignore this area, but stumbling blocks are a very important part of your Christian life, of not putting a stumbling block before your brother and not stumbling over something yourself. Very important. Now today, often people think of the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, and almost everyone in the church probably will know that scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. And they say, well, that's the sort of thing we do. And most people, if you ask them in the church today, will probably think, yes, I do that. I get on pretty well with most people in the church. You know, even some of them I quite like sometimes. But, you know, I don't really have anything that much against many people in the church. No, I probably love my neighbor as myself. And we just have this assumption that we are fulfilling this law. The thing is, when you start to go through the scriptures and you start to really figure out what the apostles meant by love your neighbor as yourself, when you start to figure out what Jesus meant by love your neighbor as yourself, you suddenly find that actually the ramifications of keeping that law are a lot bigger than we actually expect. The implications aroused by keeping love thy neighbor as thyself are a lot more intense, a lot deeper, a lot more broad than what we think, especially in the West. I see a whole different standard of Christian lifestyle that is almost expected of his people that the apostles articulated to the early church than what is practiced today. So many people in the church today, especially in the West, they have this idea that, okay, you know, we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, and they think that they do it. But actually, if you read in the scriptures what the apostles meant by keeping those laws, by walking according to the Spirit, you will see that many times we do not keep up to that standard. We do not at all. We fall far short. I would say that the vast majority of Christendom in the West has no idea of the implications of truly living by the Spirit, of walking according to the law of Christ, of walking in that sort of love that Jesus expected us to walk in. And the first reason for that is because probably they don't know that there is a law of Christ anyway. Most Christians think, well, I'm called to freedom. I'm called to be free. And that is absolutely true. Only in your freedom you should serve one another in love. There is a law of Christ. We are not Christian outlaws. We do have a law. It's called the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit. And we are supposed to be walking according to that. Now, of course, that's law with a small L, not a capital L. But it is still the law of Christ. We are to fulfill the law of Christ. Walk according to love. And the second thing is, even if they did know that there was a law, they probably wouldn't know how to keep it, because no one teaches it. No one teaches these things. The question is, are we telling them? That's the question. You know, that's why I'm taking pains to go through these things now, because you start talking to people that, oh, you have to keep a law, people get very, no, the Bible says we are not under law, we're under grace. And, you know, you get all these sort of problems there. And, of course, we discussed that in previous sermons. We are not under the Mosaic law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death, the Mosaic law. We are free of the Mosaic law, but we are now into the glorious freedom of walking according to the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit, living as a spiritual man, according to loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. These are the royal law found in Scripture. Now, of course, that's not a law where it's a letter of the law. It's a law written on our hearts. Now, I'm going into pains to try to go into all these things. Today, I'm going to be looking at faith and a clear conscience, which is another dynamic of that law of the Spirit, of another dynamic. And this area is quite in-depth. And in a sense, I don't apologize for going into depth this morning, because I feel the body of Christ needs to go into depth in these things. So for far too long, we've had this superficial understanding, if we can call it understanding, and knowledge of these things, but we don't actually know them as we should. You know, so many of us spend year after year in church, and yet how much do we truly know of the Scriptures and the most important core values of the Bible? Are we becoming a spiritual man? You know, if we count the amount of Sundays that we've spent sitting in church listening to the Word of God, have we been built up into Him who is the head? Are we being built up in the Word of God? You know, as a church, we put all these sermons on the web. And we do that, and we pay for that, and we go out of our way to, you know, facilitate that for a reason that people can get this Word into them. You know, and I would encourage you to, you know, recommend to your friends, listen to these things. These things have the, you know, I have no doubt that some of the things that we speak from the pulpit have the ability to change someone's life for a whole eternity. I have no doubt about that. And that's why it's almost like a burden. And I give Rob grief all the time. And he tells me that. Because he has to sort out all the audio. And I'm always on his case. Are you getting the audio sorted? Are you getting da, 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 da? He's nodding. But it's important. Because I have no doubt these messages have the ability, if someone's heart is right, to change someone. And to change the whole course and direction of their life if they would really take hold of the Word, because the Word is a living Word. It's a living Word, and it has the power to change. Now, the Mosaic Law was interpreted, it was communicated to the people by the Levites. There was this whole tribe called the Levites, and they were put in charge of communicating that law to the people and interpreting the law of Moses to the people. He had to go through the Levites for everything. With the law of Christ, we no longer have the Levites. You do not need me, so to speak. You do not need Jim, so to speak, to be your mediator to get to God. What do we have? We have our conscience. Our conscience. Each and every one of us has a conscience. And the law of the Spirit now becomes communicated to us through the vehicle of our conscience. It is essential that every believer knows how our conscience works, how a clear conscience impacts on faith, and how a defiled conscience impacts on faith. It is essential. In my opinion, it's difficult for a person to truly walk by faith over an extended period of time unless they know the dynamic of how faith and conscience go together, because they do go together. If you start reading the scripture, you start realizing these two things go together. They're very important. If you don't understand about your conscience and how it impacts upon your spiritual life, it's a bit like trying to keep the Mosaic law without the Levites. It's impossible. You know, you just won't be able to do the things because you needed the Levites in order to keep the Mosaic law. You need to understand and to relate properly to your conscience in order to keep the law of the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. Unfortunately, in my years of being in church, and I've been in many different churches, many different congregations, I don't think I have yet to hear a sermon on the area of conscience and how conscience relates to faith. The apostles talked about it all the time, but we seem to almost completely ignore it in the West. You know, how many of us truly know what a strong faith is and a weak faith is in relation to our conscience? When we start saying things like, oh, he's got strong faith, he's got weak faith, we start thinking about like, oh, he can do miracles, he can do signs and wonders because he's got strong faith. But when you start reading in 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14 and all these different places about weak faith, strong faith, it doesn't seem to have anything to do with miracles. It seems to be saying something else. What is the, you know, the Apostle Paul talks about some people having knowledge and other people don't have that knowledge, and weak conscience and strong conscience, and what does it all mean? You know, if you start asking people, they probably go, they don't really know. What are the ramifications of walking with a clear conscience and with a defiled conscience? Who knows? What are the ramifications, the implications of losing your peace? Try and go into all that today and next week. There's a major problem today. We live in a culture that is so utterly infected and dominated by lawlessness and sin and the promotion of sin that it affects us all, whether we like it or not. You know, you can look back to Victorian times and, you know, sin was real then. It was a problem then, and yet it was not as prevalent. It was not as openly practiced and promoted in society as it is today. Now, we are still sinful people. There were still sinful people back then. Probably a lot of it was hidden. But today, sin is celebrated. Sin is exalted in this nation, unfortunately. And I don't want to become a doom monger, but that's just the reality. Our society is laced and infected with something called sin, and people love it. Their glory is their shame. Unfortunately, that then has a direct impact on people in the church. A direct impact. Because often we measure ourselves against people in the world, and if they're sort of down here and we're a bit better than them, we think we're all right. But unfortunately, the standard has been lowered so low that if we're even like a few meters above that, that doesn't really say that much for us particularly, because the standard has gone so low. And unfortunately, in the West today especially, something has gripped the church, which is almost like we've almost got to be like the world in order to win the world. Now, I don't believe we have to be completely religious nutters and not relate to the world in any sense and form, just so we can really show how old style we really are. You know, we need to relate to the world on some level, but it's not on the basis of compromising our faith, nor compromising our values. Jesus says that you will be shining like stars in a crooked and depraved generation. The generation he lived in was crooked and depraved, but yet he required, as an apostle, he required a standard of his, you know, the followers that he was discipling, which was far higher than the standard in the world, far higher. You know, the fortunate thing is we are in this world, we are all like pigs rolling in the mud. You know, some of them have got a lot more mud on them than others. But just because you haven't got quite as much mud on you as the other guy doesn't mean that you're righteous and you're walking in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. Unfortunately, we are being trained by this society we live in to accommodate sin. How many here have ever missed the alarm clock in the morning? I did this week. It's very embarrassing. You know, Darlene's waiting to be taken somewhere and I'm waking up and she should have been there 10 minutes ago and I haven't, you know, I sort of knocked the alarm clock and completely set through it. Your conscience is your alarm clock. It warns you, it wakes you up from your sleep. It says, you're rolling in the mud, it's time to get washed and clean. You say that you are born again 20 years ago, but you're still muddy. You're walking in a world and you're getting defiled in that world. You need to get washed, you need to get cleansed. If you're not hearing the voice of your conscience, you're not going to be ready for the bridegroom when he comes because you're going to still be asleep. Remember the foolish virgins. They slept when the bridegroom came. You know, when we commit a sin, we should feel bad about it. I know that flies completely in the face of everything that they try and teach us at school and in society today, where they almost like they'll try and make you feel good. As long as you feel good, that'll be all right. Whatever you do, do not make someone feel bad about what they've done. No, you should feel bad if you've done something wrong. If I've done something wrong, I should feel bad about it. That is how God has designed me. I should. If I don't feel bad about something that I have done, I'm in a bad place spiritually. And unfortunately, a lot of the church, especially in the West, is in a bad place spiritually because they don't feel bad about doing things wrong. If my conscience, you know, some people, they'll maybe listen to a sermon like this and they'll say, well, you know, my conscience doesn't trouble me, so I'm all right, Jack. You know, I'm okay because I don't feel bad in my conscience. Problem is their conscience might be screaming at them, repent, 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 get yourself sorted out with God. You are not right with God, but they've covered it up with so much stuff. And sin which they've accommodated in their life and this lawless lifestyle which they have just become used to, it's their habit, that the voice of their conscience is like they've stuffed all these clothes and duvets over the alarm clock and it's beeping, 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 and what's that noise? I can hardly hear it. That's a real big problem today. Really big. You know, you start talking about conscience and a lot of people, they haven't even got on the first step of the ladder yet. When it comes to conscience and walking by faith. That's really sad. You know, and there's a people that they see other people in the church who feel guilty about their sins, and they think, look at them, I don't feel guilty, and I'm walking in the rest of Christ. No, you're not. You're just ignoring your conscience, and you don't even have a clue of what it's saying to you. That's a real big problem. A real big problem. Question, what is your conscience? You know, we talk about conscience, you know, we bandy the name around. What is your conscience? Your conscience is the voice of your spirit. It's the voice of your spirit, hopefully inspired by the Holy Spirit, hopefully. Now, the people in the world have a conscience too, but it is not inspired or reinforced by the Holy Spirit. The conscience is the voice of the spirit. Is that part of your inward man that has been created by God to crave and maintain an order of righteousness within you. God has put it there. You know, you talk to the evolutionists and you say, what about conscience? They have no answer. Because, you know, how is it that a man can have a conscience that leads you, makes you feel guilty about doing things which God's words say are wrong and makes you feel good about doing things which God says is right? It's because God's put it there. God has given each man a conscience, the voice of their spirit, like the alarm clock on the inside to tell you, yes, you're walking in the right way, no, you've gone off on the wrong path. And it's to maintain and crave that order of righteousness within you, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, it will enable you to walk with a holy God. It will enable you to walk with a holy God. If you are walking with a holy God, you will know it. You will really know it. There's a lot of people who think they are walking with a holy God, but then there's people who know they're walking with a holy God. Because when you are walking with God Almighty, the Holy One of all the earth and all the heavens, you will know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. You see, your conscience acts as your safeguard. It is your safeguard to keep you walking by faith on the narrow road that leads to life. There is a narrow gate and there is a narrow way that leads to life. Matthew 7 and verse 13-14, I think. If we will understand the function of our conscience, we will carefully attune our ears, our spiritual ears, to listen to it. And to learn how faith and a clear conscience go hand in hand together. We will be very careful and very diligent to understand that dynamic. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul was before the Sanhedrin. And he looked up at them all, and he said this. He looked intently at the council and said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." Conscience was extremely important, the Apostle Paul. It was the evidence of his faith walk, in a sense. Just one chapter longer, in Acts 24, verses 14 to 16, when the Apostle Paul was talking to Felix. Remember, he was brought before Felix, and he said to him these words, "But this I admit to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men." Remember what we were looking at in the law of the Spirit. There are two dynamics to it. There is the one towards God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength and might. And then towards man, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul determined. That meant he did stuff to achieve that. He didn't just float along assuming everything will be fine. He did stuff. He determined to maintain a clear conscience both before God and also before man. You see, a clear conscience undergirds faith. It undergirds it. It's like a foundation for it. And conversely, a defiled conscience destroys faith. True faith can only exist with a clear conscience. A true and alive faith is everything that you need on Judgment Day, because it's the only thing that is going to save you on Judgment Day. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot do enough. The only thing we need on the Judgment Day is to be found in the faith. And that doesn't make you a greater person than the other person. It just means you have established yourself in the faith. And that's the one thing you need to be saved on the Day of Judgment. The problem is, a defiled conscience destroys faith. And I'll show you why later on. But this is the principle I want to impart to you today. True faith can only exist with a clear conscience. That is why the Apostle Paul spoke so much about his conscience and how he had a clear conscience before both God and man. Now, why is it that true faith can only exist with a clear conscience? Because at its core, faith is a rest. It's a rest. Remember in Hebrews. In fact, let me read the verses. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 11. "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." Who is he talking to? Is he talking to people in the world? No, he is not. He is talking to people in the church. People in the church. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Therefore, let us, church people, be diligent to enter that rest. That means there's a lot of church people out there who have not yet entered that rest. Now, they may have come to the faith. They may have expressed devotion and loyalty to Christ. But they have not yet entered that rest of faith. And the apostle, or whoever wrote Hebrews, says, be diligent, brothers and sisters, to enter that rest. Be diligent. You see, faith at its essence is a rest. That's why God instituted the Sabbath day. The whole reason God instituted the Sabbath. The people were stoned because they did not keep the Sabbath. Lots of stuff happened because God instituted the Sabbath. And the only reason he did so was to communicate to you and to I the principle of the rest of faith. These things are pictures. They are types to demonstrate the new creation in Christ, the new way of living by the Spirit. The Sabbath day, it wasn't meant to, in its fullness, to be kept as a day that we just sort of say, well, we just don't work on that day, it's a day of rest. No, it was to teach us about the rest we are to enter by faith. That's the whole reason God put the Sabbath day there. I mean, of course, it's physically, it's good to rest as well. But it's a spiritual principle God is wanting us to understand from it. The rest of faith, a rest where we are at one with a holy God, and we have been made peace with our God, and we are at rest within. It results in a peace in our hearts, a peace that springs from that reconciliation and divine fellowship. Now we are at communion with a holy God, a holy God that we have found to be all merciful, all graceful, full of love, full of compassion. That is the rest of faith. When we finally lay down our efforts and lay at his feet and just get founded in faith. Faith at its essence is a rest. Therefore, if you are not at rest in your heart, you are not truly in faith. You see, it's the rest of trusting in the divine being whom you have come to know, to be utterly faithful and willing to pour out his mercy and his grace and love upon you despite what you have done and despite how unworthy you may be, as I am too. You see, the faith rest inevitably produces the fruit of peace in our hearts, because when you are at one with him who is holy, you have peace. And when you've got that peace on the inside, that is a guarantee of being in the faith. It's almost like an evidence to yourself that you are in the faith. If we lose our peace due to sin or a defiled conscience because of sin, we are no longer at rest within. Therefore, we are no longer in faith at that moment in time. That does not mean we have abandoned the faith. Does not mean that we are lost forever. It just means we've wandered from the path. Remember, the Apostle Paul spoke in, I think, 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think. You know, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Many in their love for money have wandered from the path and have pierced themselves with many griefs. What's he talking about? He's talking about coveting, greed, things like this, sins that people in the church, he's talking about people in the church. He's not talking about people in the world. We know they're all going to hell. We know they're not saved yet. He's talking about people in the church. Some, because they love money, they've given themselves to sin. They've defiled their conscience. They've gone after the things of this world. They have wandered from the path. How many people in the church have wandered from the path and don't even realize it? See, in Isaiah 57 and verse 21, it says this: there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. No peace. Other translation says no rest. The word is shalom, I believe. Shalom means, we translate it peace, but actually it means wholeness. Complete wholeness, at peace, at rest, just completeness with our God. There is no peace for the wicked. You see, if you fall in sin, you're supposed to feel bad at what you've done. That's the alarm clock saying, by the way, you need to get up. You need to sort that out. That's what God has given us within. It's our inward alarm clock. Whether we listen to it or not is a whole different ballgame. Whether we realize it's an inward alarm clock is a whole different ballgame. But there is no peace for the wicked. If we continue in sin, we will not have peace on the inside, because that's wickedness. If you walk in sin, there's a whole different ballgame to falling in sin and walking in sin and practicing sin. You see, those who practice sin and walk in sin, They have no hope of salvation unless they repent. Praise God, we still live in the day of salvation in which we can repent. Isaiah 30 and verse 15 says this, "For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you were not willing." You were not willing. That's a prophetic utterance given through the prophet Isaiah, saying, almost like demonstrating what the new way of faith would be about. It's about rest. Are you at rest in him? Have you been diligent to enter that rest of faith? Or are you striving in your own strength to make yourself right before God? Are you trying to do things to get stuff from God? Or are you at rest within? Faith is a rest. It's a glorious rest. Isaiah 11 and verse 10 says this, talking about the last days. "Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his place of rest will be glorious." There is a glory in standing in the rest of Christ, in the rest of faith. A glory. So many people in the church who've come to faith, they prayed a prayer, they've done what they're supposed to do, they got baptized. How many of those people have entered that glory of the rest of faith? Because if you've entered it, you'll know it. Because you just feel that communion and that oneness with the Lord Almighty. It's the rest of faith. Now, there is a troubling we can go through. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was troubled in spirit. At the Last Supper, he was troubled in spirit. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about a troubling within which comes from a defiled conscience, resulting that we have caused someone to stumble or we have stumbled ourselves in sin. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being troubled when you're praying for someone or, you know, some great event is coming up. You know, like Jesus, he knew he was going to be handed over to sinful men. He was troubled. He knew the wrath of God was going to be poured out upon himself. He was troubled in spirit, you know, weeping and almost sweating drops of blood. It's different to that. It's due to sin and wickedness. Now, a number of years ago, I started studying the Word of God seriously. I started thinking, you know, all I've been doing in my life is just reading everyone's books and getting everyone else's opinion on what the Bible says and what God's supposed to say and what the Bible's supposed to say. And I finally came to the decision, I am going to study the Word of God for myself. And whatever the Word of God says, that's what I'm going to go with. It's been one of the most important decisions I ever made in my life. Vitally important. And I came to a time when I started really studying the foundations of the faith. Hebrews 6 verses 1 and 2. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. Those are the six foundations of the faith. If you don't know those foundations, your life is not yet built on the foundations of the faith. That's the milk of the word. That's basic. That's step number one. That's what we need to get a hold of. And it was when I started studying those things about repentance from dead works and faith towards God, is when I stumbled almost across this principle of faith and a good conscience. As I said, you know, I have never yet heard a sermon preached on these things. And yet, as I studied these things and studied reading what the Apostle Paul had to say in Corinthians and Romans and various books, I started to realize this is a very, very important subject. In fact, I would say it's critical. Critical. You know, judging by what the Apostle Paul had to say, it seems to me that understanding walking by faith and having a clear conscience was common knowledge in apostolic times. You know, just people just knew that. That was common knowledge. Whereas today, we don't have that knowledge. Most people. You know, if you assume that you are saved and in the faith, but you have a defiled conscience, you're in a real bad place. Spiritually. Because there's loads of people in the church who think, as long as I just prayed my prayer and I've got baptized, the pastor has said, I'm saved, therefore I'm saved. How many people are there out there in the church, in the world, who assume they are saved? But they have a defiled conscience. They have fallen into sin. But they don't deal with it because they don't realize the importance to deal with it. because it's too much hard work to have to deal with that sin, to have to face that person that they've caused to stumble. It's too much hard work to do that, and they think they're saved anyway, so why? What's the bother? What's the point? Such people are no longer in a state of grace. So many people in the church, they sort of sing the songs and they pray the prayers and they do all the things, and sometimes they feel a bit of goosebumps here and there, but they don't really feel the glory of that rest. The place of his rest is glorious. We're supposed to be living a Christian life which is just all empowering, all consuming, where the love of Christ compels me, consumes me. That's the sort of Christian life we need to be living. And yet, how many people is that a reality for in the church? You know, and this is sort of stuff that people don't really discuss because it's embarrassing, because, you know, I'm supposed to be a Christian. But if they're really honest with you, I don't feel like a Christian half the time. I don't feel saved. Why? Could it be that they've had a defiled conscience and they never dealt with it? Romans chapter 14 and verse 15 says this, and I'll really go into these scriptures more next week. But it says, "For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." Talking about food sacrificed to idols. It's talking if a guy does not have the faith to eat the food sacrificed to idols, and as I say, we'll discuss that next week, what that really means. And you lead them and you cause them to sin by your actions, it says that you have destroyed your brother. Destroyed. That's quite a big word. Destroyed. Why? Because his conscience is now defiled. He is no longer in a state of grace. Why? Because he's gone against his conscience. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. "For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined." In the New King James Version, it says they perish. "The brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ." This is very, very important stuff. He is ruined. He perishes. Why? Because he has been emboldened to do something his conscience could not handle. And you have caused him to sin. Is he still saved? Is he still on the narrow path that leads to life? No, he is not. Because he no longer has a clear conscience. Because conscience and faith go hand in hand. You see, in reality, we are sinful creatures. I am a sinful creature. You are a sinful creature. We all sin. We all stumble. And probably we will all cause someone to stumble at some point in our lives. We will lose our peace. Remember, peace is that fruit, the evidence that we have a clear conscience and we are walking by faith. We should have a peace within. We should have a peace within. But unfortunately, as we indulge sin, as we indulge the flesh, oftentimes that peace all of a sudden, it's not there anymore. It's gone. We've lost our peace. We then have a choice. One, humble ourselves. Repent. Conscience, get cleansed, get your peace back. You're reconciled with God. What is that about? It's like when Ben was up here last week and, you know, I was showing you about, you know, what a stumbling block is, and he tripped over and he fell. What do we do? Do we just stay there on the floor and say, "Woe is me, I've sinned," or, you know, "I'm just going to sit here because I don't even realize I could get back up again"? No, we get back up again because we humble ourselves, repent, and start walking again. You cannot be walking by faith with a defiled conscience. So therefore, our choice is humble ourselves, repent, get our conscience cleansed, deal with that sin, be made feel that righteousness flooding ourselves again, that reconciliation with God, dust ourselves off, and continue going. That's what we're supposed to do. The righteous man may fall 7 times, but what does he do? He gets back up. He gets back up. Doesn't sit there. Or we ignore it. Easy option. Procrastinate. We put off dealing with the problem. What is that? We stay fallen on the ground. We're either fallen on the ground or we've just wandered off the path, but we've not got back to the path yet. It's very, very important not to ignore our conscience. Very important. Now, I would say it is not very easy to be a Christian with the Holy Spirit within and to ignore your conscience for a long time. It's not very easy to do that. Even as a person in the world, it's not that easy to ignore your conscience for a long time. Last year, we had the men's meetings at Mike and Nikki's house, and we were going through, I think it was called 10, and we were going through the Ten Commandments. And one of the commandments there was, thou shalt not kill or murder. And we had a guy in that meeting who was a murderer, had killed, and that was heavy on his conscience. And as he talked and he was getting angry with all those sort of things, I could see his hands were shaking. Because the word of the Lord was being brought to bear in his life, and it was shining in a darkened heart, and his conscience was being exposed. And you could see that that conviction was upon him. His hands were shaking. His voice was wavering. Did that guy humble himself and repent? Unfortunately, no, he did not. He covered it instead with alcoholism and anger. He's dead now. That's really sad. Really sad. You see, if we die and our conscience has not yet been dealt with, we are not in a state of grace. We are not ready to stand before a holy God because we are still standing in our sins. Because the one thing that covers our sins is faith. Faith, that's the only thing that comes between you and the wrath of a holy God. So sometimes we just try and drown it out. Alcoholism, drugs, doing different things. We try and drown out the voice of our conscience. But often that doesn't work for too long. And then the second thing what we do is we harden our heart. And usually we do this by justifying ourselves or blaming others. Oh, you know, if she hadn't have done that, then I wouldn't have sinned with that woman. I'm not speaking from experience. Or we justify ourselves. You know, it just felt so right. We just love each other. We're amazing in our ability at justifying ourselves in what we want to allow ourselves to, or accommodating sin in our lives. The moment someone hardens their heart in a certain area, their conscience becomes deadened to some degree in that area. Deadened to some degree. The Bible talks about a searing of the heart, a searing of the conscience, sorry. Men whose consciences are seared as with a hot iron. You stick your hot iron on your flesh, it hurts bad. But then the flesh there later becomes dead. You don't feel things anymore. Why? Because you've covered the alarm clock over with a whole host of duvets and pillows because you don't want to hear that alarm clock. You don't want to get up because it's too much bother. The thing is, the voice of your conscience will now become more distant. It's still as loud as it ever was, just you've covered it with stuff. The person who hardens their hearts makes a serious error of judgment. A serious error of judgment. Jesus, and throughout the Word of God, it's constantly talking to people, do not harden your hearts, do not harden your hearts. Keep a soft heart. You know, you might ignore your conscience for a bit of time, but if you maintain a soft heart, eventually you're going to have to sort that thing out. You're going to have to face those people that you've caused to stumble. You're going to have to face those people who you spoke those nasty, vindictive words to, and you're going to have to sort it out. You're going to have to dig yourself off the floor and say, you know, this sin which I keep on doing time and time again, I need to deal with it once and for all. And that, you know, we put things off constantly, but if you maintain a soft heart, you will eventually have to face up to those things. You will. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, it says this. This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. What happens when a ship is shipwrecked? It goes down. It doesn't reach the destination, it goes down. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. That's almost like the final throw of the dice. hand them over to Satan. So hopefully they eventually will cry out for the mercies and grace of a merciful God. But you see, if you do not fight for your faith, if you do not fight the good fight, if you do not hold on to faith and a good conscience, the great possibility is that you may well shipwreck your faith. Shipwreck it, because you wander from the path. Wander from the path. There is a fight involved in maintaining faith. You know, faith is a rest, and it's a glorious rest. I can tell you, it's a glorious rest. However, there is a fight to maintain that faith. A fight. And Satan is very, very happy to get you off that path and make you think that there's no fight involved. You say the first thing, you say, well, what can I do? The first thing you need to do is realize you are in the scrap of your life. You are in a fight, and you may not realize it's not grenades and bazookas and shotguns going off everywhere, but it's a fight of the faith. And it's a fight to the death. It's a scrap for your life. You know, there is the rest of faith, but then Jesus says, strive and agonize to get through that door. Because many will try to and they will not be able to. There's a balance. We must mortify the deeds of the flesh, but we also must live by the Spirit. And we will fulfill the law. There's a balance in everything. You need to realize you're in a fight to the finish. Because if you don't realize that, you'll never take any action. You will assume everything's fine and I don't really need to deal with sin. It's not that serious because, well, I'm saved anyway. Are you? You know, each of us has to ask those questions for themselves. I've had to ask that question in my life. I remember going through a time when I suddenly thought, am I really a Christian? Am I truly walking by faith? Because I'd gone off the path and I didn't even realize it. The enemy is so subtle. And God, by his grace, brought me back. And I praise God. I praise God for that. I experience the glory of the rest in Christ. But there was a time when I used to go to church week after week. And if someone had asked me, and I'd have been really honest with them, and said, you know, are you a Christian? Do you feel like a Christian? I'd have often said, not really. Not really. But I go through the motions, you know, head deacon in the church, doing all the stuff. Are you really feeling like a Christian? No, not really. We need to realize we're in a fight to the death. Satan wants to deceive you and drag you to hell. Will you let him? It's up to you. It's not up to him. He's going to try and drag you off. It's up to you whether you stay on the narrow path or not. And if you are walking in sin, you need to break that habit. Procrastination can kill you. It really can. If you are walking in sin, break that habit. Whatever it takes, break that habit. If you've caused someone to stumble, do not rest. Do not rest until you restore them in a spirit of love. Do not put it off. We are famous procrastinators. I certainly have been. We are very good at putting off to tomorrow something we need to deal with today. If we are walking in sin, deal with it. If you've caused someone to stumble, sort it out in love, in a spirit of gentleness, restore as such. Thirdly, do not allow anything to steal your peace. Having that peace on the inside is just that thermometer, the barometer, which shows you what your spiritual life is all about. Do you have peace on the inside? Are you at peace in the inside? And, you know, if I ask you that now, you may say yes or no, but maybe in your quiet time when you're at home and just examine your heart, test yourself. Do I have that peace with God? Do I? And if I don't, let's be honest about it. Do something about it. Don't just ignore and assume. Never trade your peace for the vain pleasures of this world. Remember I said of Moses, he forsook the riches of Egypt for the cause of God and for the cause of Christ. For he saw him who is invisible. His focus was not on the things of this world. He could have been the prince of Egypt. He could have had everything. But he forsook it all for the cause of Christ. Will you be the same? And lastly, soften your heart. Get a hold of the conscience volume switch and turn it to max. Turn it to max. Now that's going to make life more difficult for you. Because when your conscience is turned up to the maximum, all of a sudden you find there are things you can't do anymore, which you used to do quite nicely, thank you very much. And life becomes a bit more difficult and a bit more awkward. But there's a reason for that, because you're being trained in holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Doesn't matter what pastor has said you're saved or what, how many baptisms you've been through. I mean, those are all important, but they're stages in the walk. But it matters. Are you fighting the good fight? Are you maintaining faith and a good conscience? Are you fighting for those things? Pray that God will soften your heart. So often our hearts are so calloused up and gnarled up and hurt by the things that we've experienced in this world and the knocks we've had, and we harden ourselves. It's almost like it's only God who can break through. Now we've got to be willing to allow God to break through in our hearts, to crack open that hardened nut. But we need to allow God and cry out to Him to soften our hearts. Cry out with every inch of our being, because it could mean the matter of life and death for us. It really could. Soften our hearts. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. It's been a challenging word, Lord God. But we want to be challenged, Father God, because we don't want to stay as we are. We want to walk with you. We want to continue in the faith. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father God, we do ask that your Holy Spirit would do a work in each of our hearts. Each one of us has heard this morning how important it is to have and maintain that clear conscience before you. Father God, we wish to fight that good fight. We wish to keep hold of faith and a good conscience, as the Apostle Paul did, as the early church did. Father God, we ask this morning that you would soften our hearts. Father God, do your work in our lives. Have your way with us, Lord God. Open our hearts. Deal with us, Father God, that we might have a softened heart, a heart of flesh that is soft before you, that feels your hand moving, that hears the voice of the conscience speaking to us. May your hand be upon us, Lord God. In Jesus' name, we commit ourselves to your grace and to your care. Amen. Amen.